If you were not here last week, let me catch up real quick where we're at. We're in an identity series. We're launching into the year. We're doing 3 weeks, and then we're going to hit identity several times throughout 2020 in a couple different ways. And last week, what we talked about is that in this very broken, fallen, sin-riddled world, we have been broke down and busted up in a variety of different ways, right? And we had the sledgehammer, and it's like, right, the world and relationships and things that we tell ourselves. Our identity, meaning who we are at the very core of us, has been broke down, busted up, right? That was the bad news. Now, the good news that we talked about is that God is in the business of rebuilding broken identities. He longs to do it, and he loves to do it. Now, if I could wow you with my construction knowledge for a second. Any construction folks in the house? Nobody. Okay, so I'm going to tell you something that nobody knows right here. When you are building something, here's what you want to do, right? You want to start at the foundation, and then you want to build up. Rather than starting with the roof and building your way down. Does that make sense? I thought that was way cooler than anybody in the room thought that was, right? Because it's so obvious, right? Nobody starts with the roof because it just doesn't work that way, right? So we start in the bottom, we lay the foundation, then the next layer and the next layer and the next layer, we work our way up. That's how things get built. Now, what I would love to do is to introduce you to the identity pyramid, right? Say, hi, identity pyramid, hello. We may see it at some other point this year. We'll come back, we'll reference it possibly. But the identity pyramid, essentially, it says this. This will make sense by the end. I'm not going to give it too much right now. But this is you. This is who you are. This is your identity, and God wants to build you up from the foundation on up. Now, at the foundation, this is why it's a pyramid, there are things about you that every other human being, I'll say this, yeah, every other human being shares some things with you, right? And that will be like the kind of the base of the foundation, right? Here's an example. Last week we said that God is the magnificent creator, and if that's who he is, then what does that say about us? Well, that says that you are a magnificent piece of art. You are his handiwork. Now, look to your left, look to your right, do it, right? The person to your left and the person to your right are also, they are also magnificent pieces of art. We share that very generally with all other people. Make sense, right? And then, right, and then this is Genesis 1 here, and then we moved up to the end of Genesis 1 last week, right? We're laying the foundation, and we talked last week about how God, in Genesis 1, is the sovereign ruler over all things. All authority and all power are his, and everything is obeying him, which is magnificent to see it happen in the beginning, right? Because after the beginning, not everything is obeying him the way that we should, right? But he is the sovereign authority, and then in Genesis 1, 26 to 28, he says, now, you human beings, you are called to bear my image as magnificent pieces of art, and one of the primary ways you bear my image is that you share in this ruler identity with me. You are rulers over creation, right? We don't rule over people. We love and bless and serve people, but we rule over creation, right? We flesh that out. Now, if you look to your right, and look to your left, you're going to see a ruler to your right or to your left. You share this identity with those people, whether they're believing it or not. These things are, right, this is our God-given identity. Now, as you move up the identity pyramid, things get more specific and unique to you, meaning that if you look to your left and look to your right, some things are going to start to be very different. Now, I want to show, like, the apex of the identity pyramid is we're gonna look at a passage in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, right? If you have your Bibles and don't trust me, right, go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. Just make sure Pastor Brian's not making this stuff up. It's always helpful just to be sure, and I think it's good to see it if you want to join along. But in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, right, here's the apex specific capstone of who you are that is very different than everybody else, right? And we'll see it here, right? Revelation 2, in this section here, John is writing to the church in Pergamum, right? He's writing to the seven churches in Revelation. They're each getting a different word, insight. And then this is what John says in verse 17. He says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And then he says this, "To the one who conquers, I will give..." dot, dot, dot. And then he lists, right? Meaning that if you, church in Pergamum, if you overcome, if you continue to stay faithful to Jesus through all the trials and tribulations, if you walk side by side with him, continue to receive from him, if you make it to the end, then, and then here's some things that you will receive. And then here's the specific one that I want to move towards the end of verse 17. He says this, "You will receive," right? He says, "I will give to you a white stone with," and then here it is, "with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it." Like, that's pretty cool to me. So think about it like this, right? In God's economy, names are filled and flooded with meaning. Right? My name's Brian. What does Brian mean? It's meaningless, right? My parents picked it because it's a good sounding name, right? So many of us in our culture, we just got a name because it sounded cool to our parents, right? But in God's economy, a name is filled and flooded with all kinds of meaning. And here's what Jesus says. He says, right, if you overcome to this church, he says, you will receive a new name that God will speak over you that nobody else will actually even hear. Right? Now, this is uniquely you. No one to your left, no one to your right is going to share this. No one in human history is going to receive the same name. There are no duplicates, which means that while you are a piece of art, we all are, while we're all rulers, we all are, there's something uniquely magnificent about you that is utterly and completely different than every other human being that has ever existed, right? We start general and we move to the specifics, right? That's pretty fascinating. Now, my guess is that when, right, my hope is we all receive that name. When we receive that name, because we've been faithful to the end, my guess is that here's our response. Our response will be something like this. Yeah, yes, I knew it. That when we hear this name, and we're not going to get it till the end, that when we see this and hear this, that we will look back on our life and say, "That's what was trying to come up. That's what was happening inside of me in first grade. I knew it." And then when you went through college, like, there's these things that want to bubble out of you. Like, the name and the college thing that I tried. Yes, that makes sense to me, right? And all through our lives, right, my sense is when we see and receive this name that no one else has and no one else knows, we're going to say, yes, that makes so much sense. Why? Because we've been faithful all the way through, right? And now we're to the place where he can speak this to us. And I think that some things will click in us. Now, let me say this. My sense is among all of us, among just all Christians, this is not unique to us, my sense is that there is a unique level of excitement about us talking about this, and there's probably less excitement about talking about the foundation, right? We want to talk about specifically and uniquely me, specifically and uniquely you, and we want to talk less about the things that we all have in common, right? We want to go to the top, we want to put the capstone on rather than build the foundation. Let me explain. So, something like this. Let's say that this week we put out on social media that God has a unique and a special name for you, and this Sunday, we're going to tell you what it is. And everybody's is different, right? If we could make that promise, here's my guess. That as many people as saw that on social media, they're going to get excited, they're going to tell their friends, and this place on this Sunday would be absolutely overflowed. We'd have people out in the parking lots all around just flocking to be here because we want to know what my new name is, what's uniquely and specifically me, what is different about me than everybody else in God's good design, right? That this place, we'd have to put speakers outside so that everybody that wanted to hear the message could hear it, right? I'm just speculating here. But if we didn't put that out, if we said, "Hey, we're not going to talk about that, we're not going to give you your name because we can't because that's got to come from God. I don't know what your name is, right? But what we're going to do is we're going to go ahead and slog it out And we're going to build the foundation. We're going to work hard, and we're going to lay layer upon layer upon layer. We're going to work hard to change our thinking and our patterns of believing about God so that we can see Him for who He is, so that then we can see ourselves for who we are, so that we can receive from Him. And then we're just going to start slowly and methodically building our way up. Then my guess is we would have here what we have here. Right? There aren't people clamoring to get in. There's nobody in the parking lot wanting to have speakers outside so they can receive, right? This is a little bit harder. It's a little bit less sexy. It's a little bit less cool for us, right? But here's the deal. Here's why what we're doing is so important. Let's say we were to get a 500-foot tall crane, and we were to put in the crane's capacity in the lift, this 1,000-pound unique stone that is you, right? We were to lift it up, and we've got your new name. And we lift that thing up 500 feet in the air, and then we just cut the tether between the crane and the stone. One of two things is going to happen. Here's the first thing. For those who have been faithful to receive your rebuilt and restored identity one layer at a time, one level at a time, starting at the foundation, building up, if you have built up to this place, when you cut the tether, this stone is going to perfectly and safely rest on top, and it's going to be a magnificent structure. But let's say there's a different option here. Let's say you take that unique name that you have, that capstone, and you lift it up in the crane 500 feet and you put it in the same spot, except you haven't done the work of building the base before it or below it. Then you're going to cut that tether and that identity is going to crash 500 feet down to the ground. It's going to crush whoever is below it, and it's going to break apart into pieces, right? So I'll just say it again. As God is rebuilding our identity, He doesn't do it from the top down. No, you build from the bottom up. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to just add just two more layers of foundational work in here. One, because I want us to see how this works, how God deals with us so that we can see a pattern here. And then two, just so that we can have, right, a commonality of receiving these portions of our identity and sharing this together as a church, because I think it's really important. Okay? So, remember the pattern from last week. God is creator. Therefore, we are art. God is the sovereign ruler. He shares that with us. Every identity we receive is because He is that and shares it with us. Right? The identity that I want us to talk about this morning, the first one, is that God is... Sorry, I just messed that up. Sorry, looking for a tissue. Anybody? Tissue? Ah, got it. Okay. I almost wrote who God is. God's identity is... This is our identity pyramid. God is our Father, and what that does to us is it makes us a son or it makes us a daughter. And we've got to receive this identity. Let me take you to 1 John. Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5, and I want to show you something here. 1 John chapter 5. This week, I was reading in 1 John chapter 5 just randomly, and I was reading it in a different translation than I normally do, right? One of my favorite New Testament scholars wrote his own translation of the New Testament, and I just read that occasionally, right? And here's what I believe to be true. Sometimes when we read the same translation of the Bible exclusively, our mind tends to get in rut patterns where, because we think we know what it's saying, we stop thinking about it. Right, so sometimes we have to read in a different translation because it sparks new parts of our brain to help us see the thing that we thought we knew, but we didn't see it as deeply and as widely as we should have, right? So in our small group, we'll read a passage three times successively using different translations just to ignite different parts of our brain to see some of the things that God wants us to see, and then and only then will we discuss it, right? So let me read for you 1 John chapter 5 in the ESV, and then I'll show you how this other translation said it different, and it just sparked all this stuff in my brain. Here we go. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 in the ESV says this: "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God." And then in verse 4, he says this: "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world." Okay, and I'd read that 1,000 different times, same language, but now this week I'm reading in the Kingdom New Testament, and the author translates it this way. He says this, it's a little bit different, catch the difference. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ," he says the King, "has been fathered by God." Not born of God, fathered by God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him, right? Or loves everyone who's been fathered by him. And then in verse 4, he says this, for everyone who has been not born of God, he says, for everyone who has been fathered by God overcomes the world, right? And it just started to strike all these new thoughts in my brain, and this is what erupted into my thinking. That there is a difference, and this is what I think he was getting at. There's a difference between a baby daddy and a father, right? Is there not a difference, right? There's a difference between a baby daddy and a father, and it's a pretty huge and massive difference, right? The baby daddy is the one who shares some genetic information that then allows a baby to be born, right? It's his genetic information that allows for the birthing process to happen, but then the baby daddy is then distant and separated and marginalized from actual ongoing relationship with the baby that he shares genetic material with. Now, the father is very different than that. The father is someone who, yes, like they're there and they're responsible for like some of the birthing, not that they do the birth, but they've got genetic material invested there. But then when the birth happens, the father isn't vacating or leaving or separating out. The father is right there in relationship with the baby from day one. And then when day two rolls around, the father is right there for day two, walking with the child, right? Loving and holding the child, nurturing along with the mom, caring for the child. There's relationship. And then when day three rolls around, the baby daddy's still out there doing whatever the baby daddy's doing. He's separate, but the father is right there, right? The father is in long-term, ongoing, intimate relationship with the one whom they helped to be birthed, right? They are laying themselves down for the sake of this child. They are imparting wisdom and knowledge to this child. Like they are teaching them and training them in the way they should go. They're laughing with the child and high-fiving and pat on the butt and you can do it and I'm with you and come on, let's do this together. Like that's what the father does, that the baby daddy has nothing of that kind of a relationship because the baby daddy is gone. And my sense is that, right, this New Testament scholar that I love, I think that's what he was getting at, right? Because our tendency, right, is sometimes to believe that God is our baby daddy and he's not our father. And we'll draw that out here in just a second, right? Let's go philosophical for just a moment. Anybody familiar with the term deism? Anybody know what deism is? It's a philosophy that borders on the edge of a religion, but it's more philosophy. It's a philosophical belief system that many of our founding fathers and mothers believed. And essentially, here's the classic illustration of deism. That God is the creator of the universe because they looked around, they were smart people, and they said, wow, this just doesn't happen on its own. This has to be the result of some higher power. And they didn't know the name of the higher power. They don't know anything about the higher power other than this higher power was responsible for making all things. But then after this higher power made all things, the higher power stepped away and distanced himself or herself or whatever itself is from the thing that it had made. And the classic example is of a watchmaker, right? That God is like the watchmaker who makes the clock really well, and then he winds up the clock, and then the clock starts working, and then the watchmaker's gone, right? So essentially deism, philosophy 101, don't tell your professor this, but deism essentially is that God is the baby daddy of the universe. That God is the baby daddy of us, that he created us, has a hand in creating us or birthing us, but then he's distant, he's gone, he's moved off into higher, bigger, more important endeavors other than moving through life with us, right? There's a huge difference there. Now, as Christians, I wonder if, right, and let this land on you if it needs to land on you. Let's tell the truth. I wonder if as Christians we are, and I just made the term up this week, right? I wonder if we are salvation deists. Meaning that we believe that we have been born again of God, that Jesus laid his life down for us, so that our sin would go on him and his righteousness would go on us, that we are forgiven and free because he did it. We're all about that. We believe it. But after we've been born again, that Jesus has decided not to walk through life with us. We are on our own. And he's left us with his word, right? So he saved us. We're forgiven. That's awesome. I know where I'm going. And he left us his word, and I just got to like have a relationship with his word to try to figure out how to make good decisions moving forward. But God is not intimate with me. How many of us believe that? Not that we would state it or say that that's what we actually believe to be true, but deep in the recesses of our heart, we believe we've been forgiven. But where is God right now? I don't know. I don't feel him. I don't have the sense that he's with me. He seems more like a baby daddy that gave me salvation and is somewhere else. He doesn't seem like a father to me that when the day starts, there's dad. How you doing, dad? Good to see you. Got my hug, right? Next morning, wake up. There's dad. Hey, great to see you. And he's imparting wisdom in me and he's walking through life with me and we're doing this thing side by side, right? If we were honest, we would say, he saved me, but I don't know where he is. Which then makes us, let's just tell the truth for a second, because we can't get anywhere if we don't tell the truth. It makes us salvation deists, right? So let's just say, for some of us, we are right there. The question is, does God want us to be salvation deists? And the answer is absolutely not. It crushes him, and it breaks his heart. So do you know what he does? He wants to furiously fight his way towards the truth with us. Why? So that we can see him as Father, so that we can then begin to walk and live life as sons and as daughters. Because sons and daughters live life differently than those who believe they've been abandoned. Huge difference, right? Out of our act, out of our identity comes our activity. He wants us to know who he is. He's Father, so that we can walk in our identity and then live in all the glorious activity that comes from that. Let me tell you, I've had a journey specifically regarding identity with all the things that I'm telling you about, but this has been a pretty big one for me. This whole God is Father, I am Son. And sometimes a testimony is helpful because it takes these theological, biblical constructs and it puts flesh on them. So I'm going to go testimonial for a second. Just allow me to do it. I hope this is helpful. It was in my mid-20s where Megan and I think we were dating, engaged, somewhere right around there. And I have a friend, had a friend from college. Anybody from Kent State? Ooh, Kent State, yes. My friend went to Kent State, and we were out of college now, but she was a worship leader at a church around the Akron area. And she invited Megan and I to come to this worship thing that they did through the midweek. And so Megan and I went. And it was awesome. The band was phenomenal. She's an incredible worship leader. And we were there, and it was a large room, and there were about the same number of people in the audience as there were in the band, which is about six or so. Not a very well-populated worship evening, but it was awesome. I wish there would have been more people, right? And then at the end of the worship time, she and her friends and her church, this thing they were doing, they had a practice where they would then pray for people after the service time was done. And what they would do is they would just kind of like walk around and get a sense for like who they were supposed to pray for. And on this particular night, you know, I didn't come forward. I didn't say, hey, pray for me, right? Everybody thought, hey, we need to pray for this guy. Pat, we need to pray for Brian, right? And so apparently Brian needs prayer tonight. So I sat down and then everybody gathered around me, like five people just gathered around me and they started praying for me, and then things started coming out of their prayers. And here's the first backdrop here, real quick. I was a pastor in my mid-20s, still am. Okay, so I was a pastor, and I had big dreams of what I believed God wanted to do, and through me, and I was pumped about those dreams, and I was excited, and I was working to see those things happen. Okay, that's just a little backdrop. So they started praying for me, and most of these people didn't know me. Actually, only my friend did, and then her friend who was there kind of knew me. Everybody else didn't, and they just started praying. And then here's what started coming out. One of them started praying, God, I just see Brian as striving. Like, you don't know me. Who are you, right? What's going on here? I see Brian as striving, and I just want to pray against that, right? And then somebody else starts praying, yeah, God, I just see him. I have this image of Brian like working hard, laboring, sweating, tiring himself out. God, I just want to say, that's not who he is, and that's not from you, and just deliver him from that. I'm like, whoa, this is a different kind of prayer thing than I've ever experienced before, right? And then the prayers, like, they go from, like, Brian is striving, and he's working, and he's laboring. And then it shifted, and one of, like, my friends started praying. Man, like, it choked up. This is huge, right? She started praying, God, I pray that you would help Brian to see that you are his loving father, and that he is your son. Wow. And then, like, other people started to pray that. And then my friend came back and she said, God, I pray that you would just allow Brian to crawl up on your lap and just hang out with you. And just that you would love on him. You would wrap your arms around him. That you would give him the experience right now of feeling that you, not just knowing intellectually, but feeling that you are his father and he is your son, period. And that's why you love him, right? And like all these people are praying these things. I didn't know that I needed prayer that night, but I did, right? My identity was all jacked up and the Spirit of God knew it and these people knew it and they started praying this truth over me, right? And it was crazy. And then from that moment on, the reason why I can recount for you that prayer is not because my memory is so awesome. It's because at that church, they would, anybody remember cassette tapes? Anybody? I just dated myself, right? There's four of us that know what a cassette tape is. When they would pray for somebody, they would hit record on this little handheld cassette thing. They would tape the prayer, and then when you left, you would go out with this cassette. So I'm in my car driving from here to there just listening to this prayer, and then I'm going from this place to this place listening to this prayer, allowing this truth that God is Father, I am Son, to wash over me, which is why I can recount to you how that prayer went down. And it was hugely powerful for me. That part of my identity that had never been built up started to get built up. See, what I had believed about myself was, and I wouldn't have been able to clearly articulate this until this transformation began. I really saw myself as a, how do I want to say this? That my value before God was based upon my quantitative output in the kingdom. That I was a productive unit of the kingdom of God that found my value and my worth pending and depending upon how I was doing. So that if in my personal life I'm following Jesus really close and doing really well, then he loves me. And if I am being super pastor and everything's going great, everything I say makes sense, it doesn't always make sense, but let's say I'm in a season where everything I'm saying makes sense, then now because I'm being productive for the kingdom, therefore he loves me and he cares about me and I'm somebody, right? I locked myself somehow into this idea that I am valuable so long as I am productive and useful to God and seeing good things happen, right? And so these prayers started to reshape that for me, where I started to see the truth that that's not how God sees me. He loves me as a father, not as a boss, right? It's a huge difference there for me. My boy Levi, he's my fourth born. He's the high energy guy that you see running around and tearing the place up when church is done. Like, look for him today. After church last Sunday, right, I'm always up here hanging, talking to people. Every week, Levi comes through those center doors, runs down, runs over five of you, and then brings to me his piece of art that he did in Sunday school. And he did that last week. And I always give him a hug because I love him, and I look at his thing, whatever the thing is. And last week I looked, and what I saw was that Levi had taken his hand and traced it, and on each finger was written something. On one of the fingers was the name of his brother Clay. On another finger was written the word pig. On the other finger was written the word dad. Woo! Made it onto the finger. Not saying it was the middle finger. Sorry. Just saying I made it. Strike that from the recording. And then the other two, I have no idea. I don't know what the other two were, but they were something totally random, like Godzilla and Atari. I don't know, but I know that it was Clay, pig, dad, and then two other random things. Here's what I did not do when Levi handed me his work of art. I did not say, whoa, buddy, get back here, because he always hugs me, hands off, and runs. I didn't say, hey, come here, get back here. Explain to me the hand, because I don't think it's not making much sense to me right now. tell me what these things are that are written on all the individual fingers, because I don't know if I like this or not yet. Doesn't make sense to me yet. When you explain it to me, then I'll decide if I like your hand or if I don't. I didn't do that. If you were a productive unit in the kingdom of Brian, right? If you were a quantitative unit of productivity and efficiency in my family, I might have done that. But he's not. He's my son, and I'm his father. So do you know what happened when I looked at that? Even though I had no idea what it was about, I had no clue. Do you know what it did for me? It erupted joy inside of my heart, and I literally smiled. And I said, I love this. I love this. I have no idea what... Actually, last night I asked him, I said, Levi, do you remember that hand? What was that all about? He says, Levi said, I have no idea. Evie's back there. Verify that. He had no clue what that whole thing was about, right? I don't care that he didn't know. I didn't know. All I knew is I loved it. Why? Because he made it. That's it. Period. He made it. So I love it. Why? Because I love him. I don't care if it makes sense. I don't care if it's crooked. I don't care if he misspelled dad and said dud. I don't care about any of that. I love it. I love it. I love it because he's mine. He's my boy. And everything he does, I just want to smile on it. Except for some things, right? And we discipline and we correct, right? But he's my boy and I father him and I love him. And it changes how I see all of the things that he does and all of the things that he gives me. That's what a father does. God is our father. And he doesn't just tell us in the kingdom translation of 1 John chapter 5. He tells us all over the New Testament. He gives images of that in the Old Testament. He is furiously laboring, rebuilding our broken identity that says that he is our baby daddy. He might have saved us, but he's not walking with me. He might have rescued me from hell in the future, but he sure as heck doesn't care about my today. He says, no, that's not true. Stop believing the lies and allow me to rebuild your identity so that you see me as father. Now you can see yourself as son or daughter because that's the truth. And we will never begin to live the life that he's called us into until we receive the identity from him that we need to receive. We can't progress higher until we are clear on the foundational things that all of us commonly share together. Let me give you one more image. Turn to Psalm chapter 23. This one will be a lot quicker. Right, Psalm chapter 23, I just want to do this real briefly, but I want to show you how it's working so that you can start doing this on your own, that you don't need me or need some other person or need a Christian book from the bookstore to help you with this, right, so that as you're reading through the Bible yourself this year, that you can start to see who God is and then superimpose, if God is this, then what does that say about me, right? Psalm chapter 23, I'm just going to read two verses. Here it is, famous psalm, you guys all know it. David says this, he says, the Lord is my, and here's God's identity that the Lord wants David to know. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. If God is shepherd, then what does that say about us? We're sheep. Anybody excited about that? Anybody? I have grown to be so wildly excited about my sheep identity. It gives me more freedom than any of us in the room can imagine. Here's what the shepherd does, right? Can I just tell you? Like, God's walking in his identity. He's the shepherd. Here's what the shepherd does. The shepherd leads the sheep to good places, right? Maybe for you, green pastures and quiet waters, that's not ringing a bell for you, right? But if we're going to just walk in the image narrative here, if we're going to catch this, for a sheep, lush green pastures and quiet waters is about as good as it gets, right? That's like the pinnacle of, like, you've arrived, everything is flowing well for me, right? The shepherd leads the sheep to good places, green pastures, still waters. Now, sheep are entirely unable to lead themselves to green pastures and quiet waters. Let me explain to you why, okay? Forgive me, many of you are not going to be able to see me, right? I'm assuming the position of sheep, right? And you notice that my head is down, right? And I'm about 2 feet off of the ground, which limits my perspective, my field of vision, to about 2 feet right around the front part of my body, right? That's all I can see. I got 2 feet right in front of me, and regarding everything else that's going on in the wider world around me, I'm oblivious to that. I don't know that it exists. I can't see it, but even if I could, I wouldn't have the mental cognition to register it, but all I can see is right here. That's what the sheep is able to bring in, right? Now, what the shepherd sees is a wider field of vision and a cognition that's able to make sense of it, right? So the sheep is just seeing where he's at right now. The shepherd is knowing where in the greater, wider landscape, where the grasses are and where the quiet waters are. The shepherd knows where the sheep were yesterday and the day before, where the grass has been eaten down and there's no grass there, right? But they haven't been to this place in 8 weeks and the grass has grown lush. So the shepherd can see, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going there. Hey, sheep, woo, over here, follow me. Because, right, if you stay close, I know where the green grass is, right? Shepherd knows, sheep doesn't. And the shepherd knows, right, that the sheep need They need still moving waters, because there's a difference between stagnant waters, it's like cesspool, right? Not healthy for sheep, and then like raging waters, which freak sheep out. They won't drink from it. They will dehydrate themselves to death rather than drinking from a raging, moving body of water. The shepherd knows, given where we're at with the green grass today, where the quiet waters are. Shepherd knows, sheep doesn't. Right, because the shepherd is uniquely positioned and privileged to know that information, right? Imagine, given this knowledge, that the sheep see so little and the shepherd knows so much. Imagine a sheep saying to the shepherd, right, somehow if we could translate sheep talk into whatever human talk, if the sheep were to say, right, shepherd, I don't believe that you have my best interest in mind. I don't trust you. I don't believe you. So shepherd, you're saying that's the way to go? That that's where good things are? Not going with you. I'm actually going this way. Right? What happens to the sheep when the shepherd says this way and the sheep go that way? Can I tell you what happens? Dead sheep. For a variety of reasons, right? Shepherd says this way, sheep go this way. You've got hungry dead sheep this way. Shepherd says this way, sheep go this way. You've got thirsty dead sheep going this way. Shepherd says that way, sheep go this way. You've got attacked by a predator dead sheep, right? For a variety of reasons, whichever way the sheep go, where the shepherd is not saying, follow me, you're going to find dead sheep for a variety of different reasons. Right? Here's the incredible irony, that we often believe that we desire greater things for ourselves than God desires for us. We believe sometimes, mistakenly so, that we know what's better for us than God knows what's better for us. And so what does God say? He says, all right, I'm gonna help you reframe your thinking here, because that's going to get you dead for a variety of different reasons. You're going to die. So what you need to see is, I'm the shepherd. I see things you don't see. I know things you don't know. I know things about you that you're not aware of right now. I know where the green grass is. I know where the quiet waters are. I know where the predators are and how to protect you. Just trust me. That's all you have to do. Just trust me. And then all the sheep has to say is, okay, I don't understand all that, but I believe it. And shepherd says this way, sheep goes that way. Shepherd says, whoop, this way, sheep, that way, right? That's all the sheep has to do. And for me, that is so utterly freeing and liberating that it makes my heart want to explode. Because I don't have to have the rest of my life figured out. I don't have to have the next 7 chess moves of my life down and set. All I need to hear is, going right over here. Okay, I can do that. I know, I'm there with you, right? And regarding the next 7 or 8 or 10 or 15 moves, that's on the shepherd, not on me. Shepherd knows who I am. He knows that I have a tendency to mess everything up, which is why he's shepherding me. All I have to do is follow him into the next thing, period. That's it, right? How many of us in this room have a fear of missing out regarding our future. That we're going to make a wrong decision, a wrong turn, that we're not going to live the best version of our lives that could be, right? FOMO, it's a real thing, right? Fear of missing out. We live our lives afraid of the future like we're crippled because we're going to make a mistake. If that is you, you are not walking in your identity as sheep because you're not allowing God to live in his identity as shepherd. He wants to liberate us from that. So all we have to do is just listen and respond, right? It's all I see. It's all I know. All I have to do is listen and respond, right? Where's Garden City going to be in 15 years? Well, let me show you the 15-year roadmap. I have no idea. I don't have to. All I need to know is he's saying, go here next. Okay, so I can do that. Here we go, right? And then over 15 years of doing that, well, my sense is that we'll go to some really good places. But that's on the shepherd. And that frees me up, and it frees you up. That's what he longs to do. So we need to get good at seeing who he is, and then receiving our identity from him, and building our way up. And Lord willing, we'll get as close to this as possible. But we've got to do the hard work of laying the foundation first. Band, come on up. Let's pray. We're going to pray. We're going to sing and allow the Lord to just kind of wash some of these identity pieces over us as we receive from him. Father in heaven, thank you for being you. Thank you that you are, yes, you are kind and you are patient with us, but at the same time, you are aggressive and determined. You are even to the point of like violently moving through circumstances and difficulties to get to us so that we can see you for who you are. You will tear apart heaven and earth to find your way in front of us, just to show us who you are, so that we can be free to enjoy you as you are, so that we can receive from you our identity and then live freely from that place. Father, I pray for us as a church, as a people, for us as individuals. Father, would you do the master building work that only you can do? Would you rebuild our broken, distorted, busted up identities? Would you reframe, reshape, remake us as only you know how to do? So that out of this identity, we can start engaging in activity. And it will be good. It will bring you pleasure and joy. It will bless people. It will erupt joy into our lives. Father, we give you freedom to do it. Even as we sing, Father, I pray that your spirit would have freedom to move about the cabin, that you would speak to us and meet us where we're at with the things that we need to hear from you. Thanks for being so good. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.